We started a study last Wednesday in 1 Samuel, so I'm going to continue on with that. But before we do that, Quinn, would you come up here and take this mic, pray for all of those who are sick and afflicted, and for these prayers that's here in this prayer box. For any of you who hear these prayers, we don't know what's in the prayer, but the people put them in here. We pray for them, ask God to answer these prayers. Also, before we get started, Alita's son and Freddie's, Isaac, passes swimming test. Praise be to God. In the Navy, because that was, it's hard to be in the Navy and not be able to swim. Go ahead, brother.
Father God, we just thank you, Father God, for that praise report.
Yes.
It's only through you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you bless us and get us through, Father God.
Amen.
And when it's not us asking, Father God, that's our fault. But Father, this morning I come to you and ask for healing, Father God, for those that can't be here today with us, Father God. And Father, we know Bill hurt himself out there doing yard work. I can relate, Father God. So Father, I'm just asking in the name of Jesus Christ that you restore him, Father God. And Father God, you'll touch him and relieve the pain, Father God, and the soreness. And Father, for all those who are sick and firm that can't be here, Father, it's through you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you can heal them and nobody else can, Father.
Yes, Lord.
You can give the doctors the wisdom, Father God. Bless the doctors, bless their hands, bless anyone that comes in contact with them, Father God, that you will touch them and restore them, Father God. Relieve them of the pain that they're going through, Father God. But most of all, Father God, give them the faith and the strength to believe in you, Jesus, and believe in the walk that they have all these years, Father God. You are there with them through it all. And we thank you for that, Father. Father, I lift up the prayer box to you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for every prayer in that box,
Amen.
Father God, and that through you, Father God, your will be done. Father, it may not be the answer we're looking for, but the prayer will be answered, Father God, and your kingdom will receive glory and honor from it, we pray, Father God. That's what we need to do, Father God, is increase the kingdom, Father God.
Amen.
How and why, Father God, you allowed me to walk down the aisle and receive you as my Lord and Savior, I'll never understand it, Father. But I'm so thankful for it. So, Father, now for this word, we pray for Gene, Father God. Give him the word you want him to preach, Father God. Give it to him clearly, Father God, and may he speak it clearly, Father God, that we take away from here, not just that Gene spoke, Father God, but we take the word of God in our life, Father God, and light up our hearts, and Father God, that we may take that gospel and spread across this country, Father God. We need a revival, Father God. It can start right here. You can make us that seed, Father God, for revival, and that's what I'm praying for. For those, Father God, that need to touch from God, need a touch from you, Father, even in this congregation, Father God. Bring them here, Father God.
Yes.
We don't care what color they are, where they came from, they've done, Father God. I am no one to judge. And, Father, we just want them to come here and get restoration and a kind word, but most of all, salvation, Father
Amen.
God. And I just lift up these prayers to you in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. If you would turn to the Bible, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and just to give you a little recap on what happened Wednesday, we were talking, kids are dismissed for the children's church. We were talking about Samuel, how Samuel came to be, and where we left off, Samuel hadn't been born yet. So in the Hebrew Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel is one, okay? They haven't broken it up. It's like Shemuel, Samuel. And but here in the English Bible, it's broken up to 1 and 2 Samuel. And we find out there was a man called Elkanah. When I say Elkanah, anytime you see El in a word, it's representing God. It's pronounced like Elkanah. El Shaddai. Got it? We in America, a lot of times you would say El Shaddai, but you need to separate because it's recognizing the name of God, the E-L, Samuel. So this man, Elkanah, went up to the Shiloh, and that's where the tabernacle of the meeting is. The tabernacle of the meeting is it's a portable tent-like. So when God said go, they pack up and they're gone. God says stop, they stop, lay it out. And it's the temple where God come to visit. But it's portable. They haven't built a temple in Jerusalem yet. So it's called the Wilderness Temple or the Tabernacle. This time it was in Shiloh. It hadn't moved down to Jerusalem yet. Not until after it gets destroyed up in Shiloh. So Elkanah is going up for each year and offering up in sacrifices to the Lord. And he went and he took his two wives. He had one wife by the name of Hannah. Hannah could not bear children. So in the custom of the day, though it don't make it right, he took on another wife, and her name was Peninni, and she was able to bear children. And she liked to throw it up in the face of Hannah. So if you can marry, it's not God's will that they would marry. Polygamy wasn't God's will. Because he said, one man, one woman. Together they will become one. Not two, not three, not four, not ten. So though that may be happening, it doesn't make it right in God's eyes, okay? Though things may be happening in the culture that we're living in today, don't make it right in God's eye.
No.
Two men married together don't make it right in God's eye.
No.
Neither did being married to multiple wives make it right in God's eye back in those days. So aren't you understand that. So when we read the Bible, a lot of time we're reading it, it's like some stories, it's like a newspaper. We're reading the good, the bad, and the ugly. God has left it there for us to read about these stories. Doesn't necessarily make it right because it's been talked about in the Bible, but it's showing us what not to do. Okay, by example. And God left the Old Testament there for examples that we may live holy unto him.
Amen.
So that was a little bit of background in 1 Samuel. The Hebrew name for Samuel was Shemuel. And it means God hears. God hears. So we're introduced to this family right away in 1 Samuel. The Elkanah, his name in Hebrew means God has acquired. His mother's name, Hannah, Samuel's mother's name is Hannah, which means grace in Hebrew. And then we have this gal named Peninni, the other wife. Her name in Hebrew means pearl. And we'll talk about her later on because she is quite the pearl or quite the gem in this story. And you'll find out why as we get through that. So rather than delay any more of that, let's get in verse 8 through 20. And I'm going to read 8 through 20. This is Hannah's vow. So understand that this Peninni, this other wife, that's having all these children for Elkanah, which is also Hannah's husband, she liked to rub it. They would go up once a year up to the feast in Shiloh. And Hannah, she liked to rub it into Hannah's face. Hey, I got all of these kids and you can't have any, and it ain't Elkanah's problem. It's yours. I don't know if you've been in situations like that, but that happens. So I can't imagine having two wives living under the same household. Can you? I mean, I got to be careful what I say. One is sufficient, okay? How about that? One is sufficient. That's how God's plan. But to have two, and often thought, how did they get along? Because Peninni is always throwing it up in Hannah's face. Well, you can't have kids. And it was looked down upon in the culture back in those days. Because what you wanted was a lot of kids. Because a lot of kids meant you're going to have a lot of help. It's not like today, son, would you go out there and mow? You think I'm going to mow the yard? In those days, the kids worked.
Yes, sir.
They honored their mother and their father. And they knew where their place was going to be later on down the line. Not like today. The disrespect for the elders and the whole lot, which I don't have to get into, you know. So it was year by year, and I'm in verse 6, says, in 1 Samuel said, and her rival, Hannah's rival is Peninni, provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed Hannah's womb, but here's Peninni, who's fruitful in her womb, making life miserable for Hannah. So it was year by year when they went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and therefore she, that being Hannah, she wept and cried and wouldn't eat. And we'll speak on this later, but let's go on. Verse 8. Now Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, he's the priest. He's the head priest in charge of Shiloh. He calls the shots on daily, whatever goes on there daily. And he's living within the temple complex there, within the tabernacle. And I've often thought, and I looked at this and researched it, he had sons. We know he had two sons and they were scoundrels. Well, if he had two sons, he must have had a wife. Don't name her. Can't find her name. But it's possible that in the area that the family area lived and encamped around about the tabernacle of the meeting, so they could be there with the family. And no doubt when they had this feast that all the family would come up to the feast. So verse 9, so Hannah arose after the drinking had finished, after the eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, Lord of hosts. Now, this is the first place this Lord of hosts is spoken by anyone from their lips. Now, it's mentioned up here in the earlier verse in chapter 1, but it's just mentioned as the Lord of hosts. But here she speaks the word, Lord of hosts. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maidservant, if you will give me a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli washed her mouth. So he said, well, who is this crazy woman down here? You know, she's down there, knelt down, she's, her lips are moving, but nothing is coming out of her mouth. And this is, catches his attention, and he's looking, what is she? Is she drunk? You know, and so he's looking and observing, here's this woman down here. I don't know if she's drunk or what's wrong with her. She's, her lips are moving, there ain't no sound coming out of her mouth. So he says to her, verse 14, so Eli said to you, how long are you going to be drunk? He said, put your wine away from you. It makes you wonder, well, was this a happening that happened all the time? When they would come up to the temple there and celebrate, it was a celebration. Did a lot of them sometimes get too much vino? And vino's wine, okay? In Italian. Vino di casa is wine, house of the wine, your house wine. But, you know, and that was custom, you know. They drank wine offerings, and they had it, and they drank it, and it was a feast. But some abused it and misused it. went up to the house of the Lord and they got drunk. And this may be happening here, you know. It may be a light into the life and times that was going on in that time, because his two sons, we're going to find out what they were doing later. No doubt, there was a lot of stuff going on within the confines of the tabernacle there that was just bad, just not good at all. And they were sons of Eli that were doing this. So it's possible that this was a frequent occurrence. But anyway, he was asking this lady, he said, "Look, lady, put away your wine. Put away it from you." So verse 15, Hannah says, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." And 16, she said, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, okay, go in peace. Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant you your petition, which you have asked of him." And he said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And he's talking to God. He said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went away, and look what she did. She ate, and her face was no longer sad. Did she get a revelation from God when she's down there praying? Or did, because Eli heard her and spoke on her behalf? Or was the Holy Spirit dealing with her and she got the release knowing that her prayer has been heard? But she come up happy. Now she's eating. So, after they had finished eating, then what do they do? Well, let's look. "Then they arose early in the morning and returned and came to their house in Ramah." That's where they lived. "And Elkanah knew his wife." Now in the King James, you know, it says when he knew her. Of course he knew her, but what it's referring to here, they had sexual relationship. In other words, that's what it means by know her, get to know her. Remember the evil, wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels came and they were in the house with Lot, and they came and knocked on the door and said, "Bring that man out here. We want to get to know him." Well, they didn't want to get to know him in the sense of, "Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Nice to meet you." No, they wanted to know him through sodomy. That's what they were referring to. And that's what that, in the King James, when it says get to know you, in that context is what it means. So they arose early, verse 19, and worshipped. In the morning, they worshipped. First thing they did, they rose up and then they worshipped. There's a key, folks, right there. Before the Lord. And then they returned to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Remembered that prayer. He heard the prayer. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son. In the process of time. It don't say when. Was it 9 months later? We don't know. It says the process of time. But sooner or later, she became pregnant with child and bore a son. And she said, "His name is going to be Samuel," saying, "because I have asked for him from the Lord. So I'll name him Samuel." Now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vows. But Hannah didn't go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Well, you do whatever seems right. Do what's best Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, many expositors say, well, that was anywhere between 2 and 5 years old. But it doesn't necessarily carry the meaning of weaning, meaning stop nursing him, okay? It could, but there's a lot that goes on, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, here's the old priest up there, Eli. If you send him a 2-year-old boy up there, or a 2-3-year-old son, you know, how's he going to take care of this kid? You know, the kid's got to be able to fend for himself. So that's what they're saying. The weaning process means when the child is able to depend for themselves. In other words, they could get their own food. They go to the bathroom by themselves. That kind of stuff. I don't think Eli would be equipped to take on a little child like that. Now, there are women in the temple area around the outsides and helping in there. And no doubt his wife, it doesn't say, but she's possibly still living, so she could help out. But here, he's going to get this young boy, and the young boy's going to stay in the temple with him. So, you know, and then mom and dad will come and visit him every year. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff there that it doesn't say, but in the thinking mind, these things have to happen. So it's best to, some of us that are said, well, he was 12 years old before they took him up. I don't know. But we do think that he was around 12 years old when the Lord spoke to him there. But we'll get into that as we go. But she's not going to take him up there till he's been weaned. Now, don't you know that she's prayed for this kid all her life? From the time, I don't know how many of you have ever experienced not being able to bear children. My wife had. She was at the age of 31. I remember we were married. She wasn't able to have children. And she would long for a child. There's something in the mother outside the father that has that longing to fulfill what God has put in them for nurturing the children, raising a child, carrying that baby, to feel what that means to do that. And if you speak to any woman that's never been able but want children, that's a longing in her heart. So this is Hannah. She wasn't able to bear children. But to finish the story of mine, when we got serious with God and started praying, God opened Shirley's womb. And we had a child. She had a child at age 31. And then you've heard stories like that all the time. A family adopt a child, and then next thing you know, she's pregnant, and they got a whole brood of children now. It's all in God's hand, folks. It's all in God's hand, and there's a purpose and a reason for everything that happens to those children who love the Lord. Now, you have to understand, here's old Elkanah, we're just going to talk a little bit about the scripture here now. Elkanah, you know, he sees his wife crying, and any man with any kind of heart at all sees his wife weeping and is going to say, hey, baby, what's wrong? Or, did I do something? What? Man, you know what I'm talking about. So they want to try to fix things. And some things that women are going through, the man can't fix. The husband can't fix. The preacher can't fix it. Friends can't fix it. Counselors can't fix it. No, nothing you can do can fix what she is going through. But she has enough sense and regard for Lord God Almighty that she knows only God can fix what I'm going through. Amen. And it doesn't matter, my husband, he's saying, oh, baby, come on, what's going on? Let me help you. It just makes matters worse. Why are you crying? And I'm sure she's saying, you don't know why I'm crying? You get the picture?
Yeah.
There's nothing within man that could fix what she's going through and she's feeling. She's despondent. She's ridiculed by her, what do you say it, wife-in-law? That's the other wife, okay? Do you call them wife-in-law? I don't know. But, so Panini is constantly rubbing it in her face, ridiculing her, making her feel less than human because she can't bear children. And it was looked upon as a curse in Israel at that time if you couldn't bear children for your husband. So what does a husband do? By culture, it's okay. If you don't want to put her away, the wife that can't bear children, then it's okay. You go get you another wife that can. And that's what he did. He didn't ask God. It's just like Abraham, Sarah. Did they ask God for Abraham to go into her? No. Sarah suggested it to him, not God. And then the son, same kind of thing. You know, so Hannah's not the only one that was womb was closed in the Bible. Sarah, Rachel, Elizabeth in the New Testament. So it's nothing new, but it's in God's timing. But you can see how man in their whatever tries to make things happen. And isn't that the way we are today a lot of times?
Yes.
We don't want to wait on the patience of God, so, well, we'll make things happen. You know, our little dog died. You know, we'd had him for 13 years back in June, and I'm praying God to send me another dog. And it's real easy for me to say, well, let's save up some money and buy a dog. But I ain't doing that. I don't, you know, it's too much money. You're looking for $1,000 to $3,000, and I ain't doing it. I'm asking God to send me a dog. And funny thing, I had a dream the other night. I was out in the garden, tending the garden, and up come this little dog right to me. And I said, thank you, Lord. So I'm waiting. I'm waiting on God to send me a dog. A puppy. A puppy. But a lot of times in our own life, we get ahead of God.
Yes.
By our own wants, our own desires. Have you ever been there?
Oh, yeah.
Well, thank God it ain't only me.
Nope.
Now, once you see this, this Hannah told God, she said, God, if you'll give me a male child, I will give him to you. Not a razor will come upon his head. What is that?
Nazarene.
That's a Nazarite vow she's put upon the child. And he said, not only will I give him to you, not a razor will come upon his head, but I will give him to you to serve you for his lifetime. And that's what she did. Remember, was it Manoah? Manoah's Nazarite vow? Put it upon Samson. Samson had he didn't ask for it. It was put upon him by the parents. Shave your head? No. Let your hair grow. Your hair will grow, not a razor will come up on it. You can't drink or touch or even eat grapes. No thing that would cause you to be intoxicated to come to your lips. This is throughout your lifetime. You can't touch a carcass or go to the funeral of your parents or any dead because you can't be around a dead body. A Nazarite vow. Those three proponents of that. Your hair. Not that the hair had anything to do. It was just an outward expression of you're going. You. This guy with long hair, he's under a Nazarite vow. Now, it doesn't need to be for a lifetime, but it could be for a period set by you or someone else. But those are the things. Now, we know that Samson violated that law. with the carcass, because what did he do? He dipped into that carcass of the lion that he killed and threw it off to the side, and after it rotted and deteriorated away, the bees come and made honey in it, and he reached in there and got the honey and ate it. So he violated his Nazarite law there. And violated a lot of stuff. Yeah. Okay, let's go on. Now, there's some things that I want you to see here that Hannah prayed, and I call it Hannah's model for us, okay? And I call it the four P's, the letter P, the four P's. It's prayer. Number one is prayer. Number two is perseverance. Number three is praise. And number four is patience. We see all of these exhibited in the life of Hannah. And then we would be do good to exhibit those in our own life. Prayer, perseverance, praise, and patience. So she models this for us in the scripture there. Even though her life had been stricken with deep disappointments of wanting this child. So I want to point out a few things here. Prayer. Hannah was a praying woman. How about you, lady? Are you a praying woman? If you notice, you don't have to go there, but I'll tell you about it. In chapter 1, verse 10, verse 12, verse 13, verse 16, verse 26, and verse 27. Okay? We find all of these verses speak to Hannah praying. She's a praying woman. She was committed to prayer, not just because she wanted a child. Although that was obviously part of it, but she prayed because she knew that was the only remedy for a hurting heart. She knew, she describes herself in verse 10 as a woman with a bitterness of soul. She's bitterness in the soul. And how did the bitterness come? Life turned her that way. There's an old secular song from my background of playing country music. There's an old secular song out there that said, "Don't blame her, life turned her that way. If she seems cold and bitter, just remember, life turned her that way." Hannah is cold and bitter towards life and other people, but not God. She has a bitterness in her soul, she says. Verse 11 says she's a woman of affliction. She described herself in verse 15 as a woman who is sorrowful. Verse 16, also a woman in grief. So look at those things. Bitterness in the soul. A woman of affliction, a woman who is sorrowful, a woman who's grievous. Okay, so she describes herself like this. This is real, folks. This not only happened in the life of Hannah, it's happened to some of you. And you know that. I think one of the most two words spoken from a sister right in here that juggled my heart, juggled my thinking, and just made me stop and think. The two words is, God knows. God knows. No matter what it is you're going through in life, God knows. God knows what you need. No man can help you. No counselor can help you. Nobody can help you. God knows. And only God can give you what you need to get through what it is you got to get through at that moment in time in your life. Amen. Her husband, he can't do nothing. He can't heal the deepest of the heart. Her friends can't heal nothing. The deepest issues of her heart, the counselors can't help her. The priest can't help her. The deepness of the heart. No one can help but only the Lord. Sometimes we go through all kinds of things trying to put salve on our conscience or help heal the heart. And we forget that the one that can really administer to us the healing hand is the Lord Himself. So we need to be praying. Praying people, because Hannah understood this. Hannah understood the power of prayer. And no one is really going to soothe my hurting heart. No one can do this but the Lord. So she went to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with sharing how you feel with other people, okay? That's not what I'm saying. The other people that will pray with you and encouraging you, kind of lifting up your spirit and find and give you some verses of scripture that may help. But the healing only comes through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. He cannot be substituted by things that men try to provide. So she understands that she has a friend in the Lord. Remember this song? Show him. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a great song. What a friend we have in Jesus. I don't know if you ever took the time to really listen and see those words. So Hannah understands this deepness in her heart, and nothing can help it. Let's look at number two, this number two model. That's prayer. We all need prayer, folks. We all need prayer. Number two she's modeling here for us is the perseverance. Persevering. That means we need to continue to seek the Lord. Though we may not have the answer now, regardless of what people are telling you or what somebody's telling you, persevere. Keep on seeking. Different people speaking different things in our life, trying to encourage us, but they don't know what you need. God knows. Her husband pointed this out in question. He said, Hannah, why are you crying? Aren't I, Hannah, better than 10 sons to you? You think that's what she really needed at that time? No, no. And then the preacher, the pastor, the priest misjudges her. You drunk woman, get away from the wine, turn the wine away. She didn't need that. Eli says, you're drunk, you're drinking too much. And she said, I ain't been hitting the bottle. She said, I'm praying to God and pouring out my soul to the Lord. So think about what she'd been putting up with from her husband, the other wife, the priest. And now, you know, people with good intentions, really. Some bad intentions sometimes, dissuading her, trying to keep her from trusting God. You know, a lot of times you may have an illness or something, and you say, I'm trusting God and I'm praying for this. And then another friend, well, maybe yours should go see the doctor and see what they say. Speaking words into the ear sometimes is not helping when you're trying to hear God. Perseverance. She continues to trust the Lord and persevere. Then the third thing we want to look at is praise. Verse 19, it says, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. I love verse 19. It says, they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And then they returned to their house in Ramah. Worshiping the Lord. Praising the Lord. If He doesn't seem to answer your prayers, and it seems like nothing is happening, how many of you have been there? Seems like God Are you hearing me? How easy it is sometimes to do that, and it seems like God is silent. And then how easy is it to worship when you've been praying all this time and nothing is happening? Well, look at Hannah's example. All of this has been happening to her years and years without a child, yet she still maintained worship. And she would worship God, and she hadn't received an answer for the prayer, but she's still worshiping God. So make it a standard in your life to worship God no matter what. Even though you haven't seen the answer, be perseverant in that. And then give Him praise. Give Him praise, even for things that you haven't yet received. Praise the Lord. Praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His creation. All creation worships Him, praising Him. We should be first on the line giving God praise. Praise for what? For everything. Yes. Praise Him that you're here and you can hear and you can read all the blessings that He's blessed you with throughout your life. You know, every person He put into your life, there's reasons. So, praise, worship. That's what they did right off the front. Her desire, her request was, she sort of separated the two of what she's doing. In other words, her desire, she was able to separate her desire. This is my desire, Lord, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to praise and worship You no matter what my desire is. I'm going to give You praise, honor, and worship You. God does not answer all the time prayers in the way we want. And a lot of times, aren't you thankful? For those of us that are up in age, which is most of us, we can see God at work throughout phases of our life here and there. And why this happened in our life, or this happened in your life because maybe He opened up the door in the circumstances that you could witness to somebody and they became born again. That happened a lot of times in life. So she doesn't wait till the answer comes, but she continues to worship and pray for God. The fourth thing is her patience. She was patient. How many of you have patience? How many of you have the patience you would like to have? The last thing is this patience in verse 20. Look at verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time, in God's timing, that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked from the Lord God, and He gave it to me. So I'm going to name him Samuel. But she was patient, wasn't she? I don't know how old she was. I don't know how long she waited. Look at Abraham and Sarah. How long were they? 95, 99? That's a long time to wait for a child. To the point that you think, it's just no use now. My body can't perform that function. But with God, nothing is impossible. Always remember that. Things happen in the life of the believer because it's God working in the life of the believer for those who have loved God. And things will happen when God's timing says, okay, now. Things are lined up. Things are ready. Now. You know, it's in God's timing. Be patient. I think it's in the NIV that it says, in the course of time, talking about Hannah when she had her child, in the course of time, in the process of time, Hannah conceived. This process of time doesn't say it was immediately, and it doesn't say how long it was. But we do know that David would say in Psalms chapter 27:14, he said this. He said, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Sometimes that's hard for us. in the world that we live in now where they want things like this, like this, like this, like this. Wait for the Lord. Psalms 130 and verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. That's faith, isn't it? Putting your hope in the word of God, in His word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I put my hope, my trust, my faith in God and in His timing. Many things that we would like right now, we have to have the discipline to wait. That new car, that new home, that new wife, or whatever. We have to have the discipline to wait and make sure that we're in the midst of God's will and His timing. If not, you can do whatever you're going to do. You can exercise your will, but you will pay and suffer for it in the long run. And you know what I'm talking about. Then Samuel was born, verse 19, let's start up there. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass that she, in the process of time, that Hannah conceived and bore a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of him from the Lord. Now, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifices and his vow. They did this once a year, and they would go up to Shiloh. But Hannah didn't go, now that she has her son. For she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said, well, you do what seems best to you, and wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish His word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Verse 24. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one epeth of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Don't say how young. Then they slaughtered a bull, brought the child to Eli, and she said, this is Hannah, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. In other words, she's referring to the priest as Lord, the head, the master over. And he said, my Lord, I was that woman that you thought I was drunk, and I was praying, and then you prayed, and here I am today. The Lord heard the prayer. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord, as long as he lives. So they worshiped the Lord there. Now understand, Hannah, her heart, all she's been through, and now God finally gives her a child, a male child. And no doubt she's thinking, I made a vow with God that if He would give me a male child, then I would give him to the priest there to serve the Lord in the temple, in the tabernacle. Don't you think her heart was aching? How many mothers, can you remember the first day of school, your son or your daughter, and you took them up? Did you weep when their first day of school? They're, my babies are growing up. My babies are growing up. But you knew they would be back on that bus, or you would be picking them up that same day. And then time goes forward. and you don't want it, Dad or Mom. There's this boy coming around, and he wants to marry my daughter. I don't like him. I wish this would never be happening. But in the course of time, the daughter or the son leaves home to start his own family. What do you think was going through Hannah's heart when she said, "Here's my son"? Though she would come and visit with him every year for sure, and it doesn't say she may come and visit him during different times of the year. I don't know that. But she's given her son up, and she gets him clothes and gives him priestly garments and stuff like that every year. But it had to be a hard thing. And then when she would go home, that emptiness there, and that other woman there. But at least when we see, we won't get into today, when Hannah starts praying and she mentions about her enemies and looking with a sneer, you know, that probably Panini understands and knows that that's meant toward me. But as she prays that, we'll get into that Wednesday. I don't have time today. But I hope you have gleaned some little nuggets that you can take home with you and look at your own life from this story of Hannah and Samuel. Because God knows what you need. God knows. God knows. Let me pray with you, okay? You may be here. You may be here and you say, "Pastor Dean, I know I'm nowhere near what I need to be. And I want the Lord to fix me." With an attitude like that, He will fix you. He will fix you. All you got to do is ask. Father, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, your word is mighty. Yeah. It's mighty. And it cuts asunder like a two-edged sword. It's sharp. And Father, we as your children, thank you. And Father, there may be those who are here today who have suffered such things as Hannah has, or gone through things in their life, Father God. Or maybe, Father God, they've backslid and not as close to you as they once were. I'm asking today would be the day, Father God, that the prodigal would return. I'm asking, Father God, to speak to the hearts, Holy Spirit, only the way that you know the hearts need to be spoken to, Father God. I'm just a vessel, Father God. You're God, and you know what the people need. So I'm asking, Father, here right now, Lord, intercede on behalf of my brothers and my sisters who hear this message. I'm asking, Father God, to give them strength and courage to overcome any strongholds that may be in their life. I'm asking you to bless them in their marriage, bless them in their stature, bless them in every way possible, Father God. Lord, bring them closer to you with each breath. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.